If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me back to the book of Matthew. We are finishing up our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a while. We started this in, I believe, April, and we're finishing up now. We've taken a couple breaks here and there for some Sundays. Last week, we focused on choices, and we talked about what I believe was the climax of the sermon. Talked about the narrow gate and the fruit, and we're finishing up the thought, what I would consider the invitation of Jesus' message today. Now, last week we talked about, started off with a story of me playing football when I was younger and the three choices that I was faced with in that situation. The first choice would be the hard road, where you just, you know, I tuck my head and take the consequences that came. I said there was a way in which I could have gave up. I could have kneeled down behind the line of scrimmage because I wasn't going to gain any yards anyway, or I could have taken the less easy road and just kind of ran out of bounds. And how those choices permeate all throughout our lives, the hard way, the easy way, and then giving up. And that's a struggle that we all have in a lot of different situations in our life today. And the reason I'm reminding you of this is because I believe this builds off of it, because there's still a choice to be had and a choice to be made. A lot of people tie this last verses in with the verses before it, which it can be. It's a solid thought. It's a continuous thought from Jesus. We're the ones that put the verses and the chapters in there so that we can find things easier. And so when we see, like in my Bible, the breakdown and the headings in there, those are man-made. Those are not God-made. We put those titles and those headings in there to help us navigate throughout Scripture and help it easier to find and to break down and things like that. And so in chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus concludes his sermon looking at the two foundations. Now, before we get started, I think most people in here, you understand the importance of the foundation. The foundation is that in which you start with, and if the foundation is not strong, the house is not strong. And if the house is not strong, the people inside the house are not safe. And so a lot of emphasis is placed on the foundation of things. But even if you go outside of building, if you go into mathematics, or you go into a lot of the things that we're taught, there is a foundation in which you're taught. One of the hardest parts for me in math, because I'm terrible at math, was that each year math is supposed to build on itself. And so what you learn this year is supposed to carry over to the next year. The problem is, if you don't learn this year, which I didn't one year, everything after it became much more difficult because I didn't understand the foundation that was laid before it. And so a lot of the struggles that I have when it comes to math, or that I have when it comes to furthering my education, is because I did not take serious the foundational beliefs of high school. And so I had to relearn those things in college and then move forward with it. Okay? So this theory, this foundations thing, goes so much deeper and so much farther into our lives than we realize, than just building houses. Spiritually speaking, a lot of the reasons and a lot of problems that we have is that our foundation is weak, or our foundation is missing. And that doesn't mean that you're lost. It doesn't mean that you're bad. It just means that you're going to have a hard time constructing from that point forward if you don't build that foundation. Now, I've told y'all this on many occasions. Now, I don't remember, and if my dad is watching, I hope I don't hurt his feelings, but I don't remember a time that my dad was in the yard with me throwing a baseball, okay? I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm saying I don't remember it. I don't have a memory of my dad throwing a baseball. I remember playing baseball. I remember having practices. I remember getting in trouble a lot for not doing well at those practices. I remember lots of things from my childhood, but I don't remember that. And I remember when I ran into some friends, and I'll be honest with you, I played more wiffle ball than I've ever played organized baseball in my life. We played tennis baseball. We played wiffle ball. We had a little Shaquille O'Neal ball when he was on the Magic, and we hit that thing probably more than I've ever hit a baseball in my life. And so a lot of the knowledge and a lot of the learning that I got when it came to sports was taught by my peers, was taught by the people that I hung out with and the people that I was around. And then kids come along. And you start trying to teach your kids these things that you learned years ago. For a lot of us in this room, we didn't learn, there was no such thing as hitting lessons or pitching lessons or any of that stuff when we were growing up. And so a lot of things we learned, we just learned out there in the yard, and we didn't break it down. We didn't figure out the best way to throw a ball from point A to point B, correct? We just picked up a ball and we started throwing it, all right? Your kids come along and you start teaching them how to throw a baseball. And you really start to understand that there's a lot of steps that go into this that you don't realize if you've done it for a long time. If you start trying to teach somebody how to properly swing a baseball bat, you don't realize all the steps that it takes to get in there. I remember in Little League, I had a little Indian guy who was a friend of mine. Yogesh Patel was his name. And he'd seen cricket, but he had never seen baseball. And his parents signed him up for baseball, and they put a helmet on, and they gave him a bat, and they said, "Hey, I'm going to throw the ball, and you hit it." And when the coach threw the ball, Yogesh stepped across the plate and swung it like that right there, and the ball hit him in the head. He had no foundation of knowing how to swing a bat. And so when they told him to get in there and hit it, they didn't even imagine that he had not seen somebody swing a baseball bat or the way in which he was supposed to swing a baseball bat. And so he did the best that he could. Now, for us that grew up in America, thus that have been around baseball, you can't help. Even if you don't like to play baseball, you've seen somebody swing a bat. You know how it's supposed to work and how it's supposed to look and all this stuff. And I challenge you, if you've never taught somebody how to do something, try it. Because you'll start understanding that foundations, the core beliefs, the core standard that we're supposed to start with is vitally important. I saw a teacher try to teach children how difficult it was to be a teacher. And they said, "I want you to teach me how to make a sandwich." And so the kids would start and they would say, "Hey, you get the bread out." And so she just grabbed the loaf of bread and she put it. No, you got to take the bread out of the bag. And so she opens the bag and she just dumps the bread on the table. No, you just take the two pieces. Well, that's not what you said. You said get the bread out. So the teacher puts all the bread back in there and then gets the two things out. Now put peanut butter on it. So she took the can of peanut butter and put it on top of the bread. And they're like, "No, you gotta get the peanut butter out and then you gotta put it on the bread." So she opens up the thing, sticks her finger in there. No, you don't use your finger. And it was an illustration that so often we take for granted what people know. The church is really bad about this. We assume people know what it is that they're supposed to do or how it is that they're supposed to act. We assume that they have this foundation of faith to build off of. And when you break down and you start realizing how difficult it is to teach somebody something that they've never seen before in their life. When I turned 15 years old and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I was told, "Hey, now you need to have a quiet time." I didn't know what a quiet time was. Well, they're like, "Well, you need to start reading your Bible." So I picked up in Genesis and just started reading my Bible. Had no idea the best way to go about it. "Well, you need to pray." "Well, how do I do that?" I make no qualms about it. First time I was asked to pray out loud, I said the blessing. It's the only thing I knew. There was no food to be eaten, but I blessed it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, there's just a couple points in here that we need to look at, and most of these, you understand what we're going to talk about. Number one, we see two men with two houses. Now, these two men are completely different, but they're very similar in ways, too. I want us to start with the similarities, and then I want us to look at their differences, and then I want to see what that has to say to us here today in this setting. Similarities look like this. Number one, they both have the same desire. Their desire was to build a house. Their desire was to have a place for their family, a place of protection, a place to keep them out of the weather. There was this desire inside of them to build a house. Now, if we look at this just from a physical standpoint, I think everybody in this room understands that desire to have a house, that desire to have your own place, your place that you can call home. There's nothing wrong with that desire. All right. Especially in this day and time, I feel sorry for the young adults that are coming out of college and have to buy houses in this market. And have to spend the amount of money that you've got to spend just to put a roof over your head is ridiculous at this point in time. But the desire is there. It's always been there. I lived in the Pastorium for 10 years, and I really enjoyed living there, and I really appreciate the opportunity to be in that house. But it was never my house. I wanted my own place, something that I could call my own. That's the desires that these men shared today. They wanted to build a house. Number two, they have the same location. How do we know they had the same location? Because they faced the same problems. There was floods, there was rain, and there was wind, okay? Those situations were going to come on both of them. Jesus didn't change the description of the house. He didn't change the description of the problems that they faced. These two men were building two houses, but they had one problem. That one problem was the rain, was the flooding, and was the wind. The third similarity that you see there is they have the same house. Now, in Jesus' day, let's be perfectly honest, there were not house plans, and you couldn't go on Pinterest and search through house plans and find your perfect house plan and then make it even better so that it looks like what you want it to look even more and then hire somebody to come in and build it exactly the way you want it. That's not how things worked in Jesus' time. Most of the houses, if you go, especially through the archaeological evidence, were very similar. There's very few differences in them. One house worked, the person next to them would just take what they did and they just build it too. There was no difference in the house. Jesus didn't describe a difference in the house. He described a difference in the man, but not the house. The house was the same. Now the differences are a little bit more complex. The wise man was careful. He dug down. The foolish man was in a hurry. He didn't need a foundation. He just built it right there where it was. The wise man is thought out. I believe that it implies in this story that he didn't just start building a house. I believe he was more like my wife and less like me. Okay, I believe the wise man would have done some investigating, would have done some overlooking, would have done some talking to people. Done this research and prepared for all these situations that were to come. And he knew based off of the research and based off of talking to people and based off of what he had learned that he needed to dig down to build. The foolish man was thoughtless. How many people you think came by when he was building and said, hey man, you probably need to dig down and find a foundation. You probably need to do that different. If you were really skilled at what the man was doing and you saw him acting in this manner, would you not go out of your way to say, hey, you're probably not building in a good spot, or you probably need to move over here, you probably need to do this. He would have to have had to ignore people and overlook things to make such mistakes that he made. In this area and time, in Jesus' day, rivers often shrunk in size and some disappeared completely until wet season. The wise man, I would imagine, waited several seasons to see where the rain fell and where the water went. The foolish man probably just showed up and said, hey, this is a good spot. Let's build here. There's records of people building in the winter and come spring, their house is in the middle of a river because they didn't do their research. So what is that telling us? Everyone here has similar desires. We live in similar locations, and all of us here seem to be building the same house of faith. As I look across this room and I see y'all's faces, I don't see a lot of differences. Yeah, there's a lot of different people in here, a lot of people that are going through different things, but I see the similarities of us all, that we're all building a house of faith. And we're all trying to do the best that we can, and we all want it to be successful. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we building on the only rock that can hold up to the storms the world has for us? I love that in this story, storms are mandatory. It never in there says if the storms come, or if the wind blows, or if the floods come. It didn't say that, did it? It said when the storms come, when the wind blows, when the waters rise, when those things happen, are you on a foundation that will ride it out? The hard times that we have in our life are there on purpose, is my point. Why is it that we seek out ease? Why is it that when things aren't easy, we think God's mad at us? Or when things aren't going the way we think they should go, we think God is against us and all this kind of stuff. No, storms and rain and stuff is supposed to come. But the rock, which is Jesus, fundamentally what that stands for, Jesus is not supposed to get us out of those storms. It's supposed to get us through those storms. And so often in my life, when the big storms come, Jesus is there. And there's been moments in my life, had Jesus not been with me, I don't know if I would have survived the storm that I was in. I never have a problem in the big storms with Jesus. I always have a problem in the little storms. And the storms that I think I can survive. And the storms that I think I can handle. And the storms that I can do on my own. That's the problem that I have. There was a moment in my childhood, it was probably one of the craziest and funniest memories I've got. I don't remember what year it was, but it was before I could drive. I would have been 12, 13 years old. And it just rained and it rained and rained. And I flooded. Not bad, but the roads were overtaken with water. And so, you know, me and my friends did what every other kid would do. We hopped on our bicycles, we found the flooded roads, and we rode through the water. All right. Never realizing how nasty that water was or how awful that water was. And I remember we're coming down this road that I've never been down. And I know y'all are thinking, there's a road that you've never been down. Yeah, I can. My parents live very close to it. I walk down that road with my children pretty much every year, and I tell them what happens every time. They're like, Dad, we've heard the story, okay? And so we're riding down, and we can't see the road. And my buddy says, hey, there's a big ditch on the right, so be careful. And so to be extra careful, I went left. Well, I fell off on the other side of the ditch. And so imagine me like riding along on about a foot and a half of water, and then I disappear. My bicycle's gone. I'm being like pulled by the water under this railroad track. I have no idea where that goes, even to this day. And my buddies jump off their bike. They grab me. They pull me out of the water, and I have to walk home because I can't find my bike. Now, this is some 1990 parenting for y'all. When I showed up without my bike, my mom shut the door and locked it and said, don't come back without your bike. And so I had to walk all the way back, probably a mile and a half, and sit in the grass waiting for the water to go down until I could see the handlebar of my bike and I could pull it out. And I went back home. And then my mom would let me inside. What's the point of that story? Oftentimes, just a little bit of rain is fun. Just a little bit of a storm is fun. It's exciting. And oftentimes, we get caught up in those moments. But very quickly, the fun turns to fear, which can turn to heartbreak. All because we chose not to trust in Jesus in a situation. You see, I don't believe that wise man built his house on the sand thinking, hey, this could cause damage to my family. In the same sense, I don't think we wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm not going to read my Bible today, and thinking that's going to bring damage to our family. Or, hey, I'm not going to pray for my family today. God's raising high in my mind and my heart the value of prayer. And I've told you I've been on this journey where I don't want prayer this one time a day thing. And it's this thing that I'm constantly going through. I've got a note thing in my phone now so that when people ask me to pray for them, it's not hit or miss whether I do it. I type it in there and then I have record that when I think about it, hey, somebody asked me to pray for it, I can go on my phone and I can look at it. Because I want to be able to say, if something happened, it's not because I didn't pray for them like I said I would. It's because it was God's will. You see, we got to get out of the mindset that we can play with these storms, that we can goof around and have a good time, that life is to be enjoyed and all this stuff. Yes, I believe God wants life to be enjoyed, but I think he wants us to understand the seriousness and how quickly life can change for us. Are we building our house on the only rock that can hold up to the storms the world has for us? You see, I don't believe this story is about Christians and non-Christians. I don't think he's talking about Christians are building their house on the rock and non-Christians are building their house on the sand. I've told y'all for weeks that the Sermon on the Mount is not a gospel presentation. Sermon on the Mount is designed to and aimed at believers of Jesus. And so we're not talking about Christians and lost. We're not talking about those that are saved and those that are not saved. I believe that Jesus is talking to his followers. And he's saying, in my followers are people that are building on the rock, and in my followers there are people building on the sand. I don't think this is a salvation message at all. I think this is an examination of our hearts. What is foundational to our life? What is the most important aspect of our life? I believe a lot of people in here want to say Jesus. And I believe at times and at moments in our life, he is. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's times and moments he is not. I don't know how you can build a house on a rock and then turn around and build it on the sand, but I do it quite often. But I do believe the point here for us to think about, for us to reflect upon, is that we as believers in Jesus Christ can be guilty of building our lives on the wrong foundation. Now, I want to examine those foundations. We have two men and two houses. We have two men with two foundations. I want us to look at the mentality of sand to start with. I'm going to call them sand people, all right? And I'm a sand person occasionally. Sand people typically only think about themselves. They drive their whim and deed based off what is best for them. I don't know if y'all, I think y'all would agree with me. In my lifetime, we are living in the most selfish, self-centered time ever. We no longer let people merge. We no longer let people out of their parking spots. I was backing out one time, and some person comes right up on me really fast, honking the horn. I'm like, you saw me leaving my parking spot. Could you not wait 30 seconds for me to get out and move forward before you came? We're selfish in every aspect of what we do and we say. And if we don't fight against it, we find that we are selfish even inside the church. We're concerned with what style of worship we like. We're concerned with what we want church to look like or how church is supposed to reflect for us. And there's not this calling for us to come here and get anything. Calling for us to come and give. Church is supposed to be a hospital for the sick. To send out the well. And yet we want to come here in our whim and our desire to be fulfilled. Sand people pick what they like and ignore what they don't. They half believe the Bible, they half follow Jesus, and they half love him. There's parts of the Bible that make sand people uncomfortable, and those parts they stay away from. There's aspects of the Bible that they don't like or teachings of God's Word that they don't agree with, so they stay away from those things. I've never in my life seen a society that thinks they can have it both ways. They don't have to live up to the foundations and the scripture as it says. Look, it just gets uncomfortable when you start talking about it. The whole room changes when you start saying that you can't do whatever you want to and follow Jesus. You can look over the next chapter and there's a bunch of opportunities for us to see people. And Jesus said, foxes have holes. said, but my followers don't have anything. The faith in which Jesus wants from us is not this faith in which we question whether the Bible is true or not. The faith that Jesus wants from us is when we understand the Bible is true and we will change our lives according to that. Sand people will not do that. They only half believe, they only half follow, and they only half love. And lastly, sand people hear, but they don't listen. They read, they come to church, but they don't act upon. If you go back and you read it, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Obedience is what puts actions from our ears. Now, parents, I want to talk to you for just a second. Is there ever a moment in your life that it's okay for you to tell your child to do something and they don't do it? All right, I'll answer for you. No. Now, there are moments that you'll have a discussion with your child. And there are moments that you'll listen to your child, and there should be those moments. But if there's moments that you say, hey, I need you to go do that, we're not going to listen to whole much after that, are we? Why do we think God is any different? If you want to break down the difference between the wise and the foolish, it's obedience. That's the fundamental difference between the two. And you can see that by looking at the mentality of the rock. Now, rock people typically do for others. They have their desires and their wants, but spend time placing people in front of their wants and their needs. Rock people are obedient unto Christ, in which he says, hey, the first shall come last and the last shall come first. So I'm going to put some people in front of me, and I'm going to do what people need from me more than I'm going to do what I want for myself. You ever ask yourself what it would look like if Jesus came to this earth and did only what he wanted to do? And y'all say, well, Jesus wanted to do everything God wanted him to do. No, Jesus prayed in the garden, if there's anything, any other way besides this way, Lord, let's do it that way, but not my will be done, your will. Jesus had no desire to go to the cross as man. The man part of him knew what he was fixing to go through, and he was terrified by it, but he stopped that prayer and said, not my will, but your will be done, God. When's the last time you said to God, not my will, but your will be done? Rock people humble themselves to the whole gospel. It means they fully believe, they fully follow, and they fully love Christ at their expense. Which means when they come across something in the Bible that they're concerned about, something in their Bible that they have a hard time believing, guess what? They compromise their beliefs to believe in the Bible. When Jesus says something that's hard to grasp or hard to follow, they believe and they follow him instead. I believe the mentality of rock people, they're able to put their self aside and live for Christ wholly. And last, rock people listen first to Scripture, then through prayer, and lastly to those around us. So often we have that backwards. First, we listen to people around us. Then we pray about it. And then eventually we go to Scripture. We've got to get things in the proper order, in the proper way, if we want to live as our faith in Jesus Christ. Two men, two houses, two men and two foundations. I want to end today with two amazements. Verse 28, he says, when Jesus finished preaching this whole message that we've spent months looking at, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he's teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And then immediately goes into chapter 8. And in chapter 8, if you will read that sometime today, you will see, well, even further than chapter 8, you'll see opportunities in which the faith and the amazement of Jesus drives people into one or two camps. The first camp that the amazement of Jesus drives people to, and the camp I believe that follows the Sermon on the Mount, is this camp of amazement that causes people to follow him, that causes people to acknowledge his lordship. The story immediately following this is about this leper that comes up to him and says, hey, if you want to heal me, you could heal me. His amazement put his feet to work, and he walked up to Jesus. And then there was this centurion that sent and had his worker healed by Jesus in faith. The amazement drove them to believe Jesus is who he is. But also in Matthew chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, something we talked about on a Wednesday night, Jesus comes in contact with this man that's eat up with demons, and he's living in the cemetery, and Jesus walks up to him and casts the demons out. The demons, because they have to listen to Jesus, leave, but they ask to go into these pigs, and immediately the pigs just run off the edge of a mountain into the water and kill themselves. And the herdsman ran away to report. Here's this man that has been out of his mind for all these years, was in his right mind. They were amazed at this fact. But verse 34 of chapter 8 said this, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Whole city doesn't come out to meet somebody unless they're amazed by what happened, correct? And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. See, you have amazement of Jesus that can draw you into faith with him and can draw you into this belief that he can do anything that you need in your life. Or you have that amazement in which you want to abandon him, which you want to walk away from him. Yeah, you've seen God move. Yeah, Jesus has done some wonderful things. But like that town, those amazement, those things that they saw, the wonder in which they see of Jesus terrified them and asked him to leave. I told the crowd on Wednesday night, it's amazing to me that those people were more concerned with a bunch of pigs than they were that one beautiful soul that was sitting there next to Jesus completely healed. See, the invitation of this message is quite simple. Are you going to be obedient to it or not obedient to it? Are you going to build your house on the rock or are you going to build your house on the sand? Because the storms are here. The storms are all around us. The waters are overtaking us. Trouble is just a part of life. And if I wasn't on the rock, I'd be washed away. There's a part in there that stands out to me. Verse 27 said, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Now, over the past several years, there's been many men foundational to my belief, foundational to my growth, that fell. A pastor out of Georgia named Johnny Hunt came to my school every year, did a leadership conference, fundamental in my growth. And Johnny Hunt fell. He had a moral discrepancy, if you want to call it this. And you know what made his fall so great? Is its impact on the people that he had helped. It shook them to the core. I don't know about you. And I don't know if you're one of those people that feel like the water is slamming against your house and the wind's blowing against everything that you're building and you're worried that the great fall is going to be coming. But I stand here and I believe with all my heart in the same sense that if that house across the street's foundations have problems, there's engineers that can come in, they can prop that house out, they can dig out from under it, and they can rebuild the foundation. And if engineers can do that, because I don't know a lot of engineers, and they can't do a whole lot of lot, right, Austin? If the engineers and construction people can do that, I assure you that God himself can do that to you, spiritually speaking. Today, I want to ask you a simple question to end this message. Are you building on the rock? I'll stand with you. Let's go to the word and pray.